for Chris and John. Oh my word. Okay, somebody needs to give a praise offering for Chris and John.
And the personnel and Lisa.
Personnel committee, Lisa, everybody that was involved with last week's celebration. The Williams were completely overwhelmed. They were grateful. They felt blessed. And as good as it was for them to receive, it was better for us to give it. We needed to show our gratitude in that way. So I'm proud of you, Pathways, for making their last few weeks and their last Sunday here very memorable. We were able to send them off with a wonderful blessing, and we were able to move them on to the next steps of their lives in ministry. And in the same way, today, Pathways is going to move forward in its next steps and in its future, because even though the Williams left, God did not leave. God is still here, God is still faithful, and God is still working among his people. So this morning, Pastor Jonathan and I thought we would team up to talk about what God's faithfulness looks like, feels like during a time of transition. So we are going to take a snapshot from the book of Exodus this morning. And if you've never read that book, it's the second book in the Bible. I would encourage you to read it this week. Exodus tells the story of the history of the Israelites, a people who were enslaved for over 400 years, and how God delivered them out of bondage. The book shows God's faithfulness, how he is faithful in keeping his promises to his people. But the caveat is, it was not how the people thought it was going to be. So we're going to dive in this morning, and we're going to look specifically at how God's loving provision took care of everything for his people, and all they had to do was trust and follow him. We're going to start the narrative in chapter 13. We're going to work our way through chapter 16 today. And we're going to talk about God's faithfulness and his provision. The scripture reads, verse 13, chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. By night left its place in front of the people. You know, I'm a person with a really bad sense of direction. Anybody who knows me knows that I can walk into an elevator and get lost. So I personally find this passage very comforting. I really don't know how I made it outside before I married Peter. He seems to always know how to get around, and I just follow him. So that's how our marriage works. But this passage in this picture, it's an amazing picture when you really think about it. And sometimes we've read these things so many times that we don't really capture all that it's saying. This passage is really talking about first-class travel. When it was time to go someplace, the cloud would rise and start moving. So the people would just follow the cloud. And then when it was dark and you couldn't see, in the same way, a fire would raise up. And it would lead and it would guide and it would stop in certain places so you would know when to stop. goes a certain place, you go with it. When it stops, you stop. And this morning, I think that that's a great picture of God's loving leadership and guidance in the life of his people. He doesn't leave us to figure out things on our own. He personally directs and guides where to go and when to go. So in short, this passage reminds us that God is faithful and he's always with us. He has a plan and it's good.
I think that's hilarious. How does that actually work? Right? So you've got hundreds of thousands of people camped, and then this cloud, and like, does it start to move? And be like, I think it's moving. No, it's not moving. I think it's moving. Oh man, everybody pack up. And does the cloud just keep going, or does it wait for people? Like, what if you were sleeping yet? How do they know it's moving? Like, and then you gotta move like hundreds of thousands of people, and it's just like, how did that work? And then it stopped, and everyone piles up, like, no, back up, back up. Oh, this happened. This really was history. It's not a story, it's not a fable. This really did happen. There really was a miles-high pillar of cloud in the daytime, and it moved. And there really was a miles-high pillar of fire, and it moved. We're going to chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community, now they're in the desert. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. It's like, okay, on the one hand, it's a little hard to blame them, right? They've been raised in civilization. They've been raised in a suburb, and now they're in the desert in tents. Well, first century suburb. Okay. It exists, really.
Slavery, okay.
Whereas before they were in civilization, now they're in wilderness. Now they're always packing. They're emotionally exhausted from the fear and the stress of the escape and the exile. And it's a desert, so they're hot, and they're hungry. And there's no clear goal in sight. That horrible question of, are we there yet? No. Well, how much longer? I don't know. Is it weeks? Is it months? They had no clue it would take decades. You remember the pandemic and all the news reports and your own eyewitness experience of what it was like to go into the grocery store? How many of you ran out of toilet paper? They had nothing. They escaped with what they had. And the date tells us that they've been in the desert for about 45, 60 days or so. Think about this for a second. Think about every item of food in your house right now. If you could have no more access to any more food, how long could you last just on the food in your house? In my Chinese mother's house, I could go for years. She had storage. Like, it was just like a lot of, I think Sonia and I might have a couple days, maybe. And that's her food. I'd go hungry. Food is dangerously low. They don't know where they're going. They're grumbling. On the one hand, this is sort of understandable. On the other hand, for those of you who know the story, what just happened a month ago? They did battle against an Egyptian army. They saw God's miracles. They crossed the Red Sea. They fought the battle of the 10 plagues. They know who Moses is and they know who God is. And given the very clear sign of a miles high pillar of cloud and fire, why not just go with humble request for saying, excuse me, God, we're a little hungry. I'm sure you have a plan. Instead, they chose to grumble. Think about this, my students. Let's say you get a job. on the first day, do you grumble to your new boss? I don't have a stapler. And that's probably your last day of work. There's a certain respect. And they didn't have it. Grumbling is fueled by a selective memory about the past. Oh, it was so good back then. We had pots of meat, and it was like bulgogi and steak, and it was all kinds of meat. And I got beef jerky, and I'm almost done. I mean, it wasn't really all that great. They were slaves. They were brutalized. They had no freedom. They were being taken advantage of. It wasn't good. That's why they left. But it's human nature to look back and to romanticize what was. There is no better musical decade ever than the 80s, because that's when I was, you know, that's just the best. Bottom line, grumbling reveals a lack of faith in who God is and what he's done, and a lack of trust in what he will do. And most importantly, God hates it. God hates it when we grumble. So here's your action step. Throw up that QR code. Let me throw a hard challenge right at you right away. Grab that QR code. This is going to go to a communal page. It's like a page in the internet that it's just for us. I'm going to ask you to write a short, it's anonymous, prayer of confession. You're going to stop grumbling about this or that. And after you click send, you'll be able to see everyone else's, and I invite you to read through them and pray for someone. But take that commitment now. God hates grumbling. There's no reason for it. We know who he is. We know how he provides. So let's stop. So I'm going to ask you. It's anonymous. No one knows who wrote that. Just be honest. God, I need to give this up. Help me give this grumbling or this complaining up. I'm sorry, Father. I forgot for a moment who you are. I need to stop complaining about X.
So why do we doubt God's provision? In chapter 16, 4 and 5, and then in 19 through 21, the record says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." Then in verse 19 says, "Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and then the sun grew hot and it melted away." Why do we doubt God's got us? I mean, I think one reason why we are prone to doubt is that we fail to see God at work in our circumstances. At least that's what we think. We ask, and then nothing happens. But it's not like the Lord is some sort of cosmic genie or bellhop that is supposed to snap to our requests. He sees the past, the present, and the future. And he knows the right time for every answer. And even when we think his hand is invisible, he's already at work on our behalf, arranging situations to accomplish his will. And what is his will? What do we always talk about? His will is his work within us. He is more interested in working in us than working out our circumstances. He wants us to have open hearts, and he wants us to be prepared to receive whatever he gives. I think another reason why we doubt that God has us frankly, it's ignorance. If we don't know God's ways, we'll be disappointed in the way that he responds. And too often our prayers are accompanied by expectations of how we think God should work. When he fails to intervene according to our timetable and our expected method or anticipated method, then we start to doubt. We get disappointed. God was teaching the Israelites that he provides your daily bread. Wait, does that sound familiar? That he provides daily bread? Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Father, give us this day our daily bread. When we ask God to give us our daily bread, we are confessing our dependence on him. Now, by our very nature, we want to be independent. We don't want anybody telling us what to do, when to do it. We don't want to feel vulnerable. We don't want to feel like we have to ask for help. But when we come to know God as our Father, we should be able to gladly affirm that everything that we enjoy comes from his hand. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are acknowledging that we are not self-made people. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? When God provided their daily bread, it should have made the Israelites recognize that, I mean, frankly, God doesn't owe us anything. All we have, he gives us freely. Maybe the sense of our daily dependence on God was more felt in years before. And the reason I say that is because I think we've become pretty programmed into thinking that everything is supposed to be farm to table. Everything is like right now. We've got DoorDash, we've got Grubhub, we've got 7-Elevens that we can go to 24 hours a day. We can do this, that, and a third. We can provide for ourselves. But like you just mentioned, we got a real wake-up call during COVID because when we went to the store, there was nothing there, and we panicked. I think that brought us to our faces once again. I think that it reminded us that we depend on God more often than we think. And that is what Jesus was talking about when he said, ask for the bread that will meet our needs today. So, God looked back at a time when God brought the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. He brought them safe to the other side. The people were facing a long trek to the desert, to the promised land. How would they survive? What would they eat? And God gave them manna from heaven. And I looked it up. The word manna means what's that, basically.
It really does. That's the Hebrew. When you say it in Hebrew, it sounds like the word manna. What is this?
What is it? And the Lord said to Moses that he was going to remind the people that they were going to depend on him for food and for water and everything else. And he's saying the same thing to us. Now, the question is, do we really believe that God is going to provide? So the question this morning is, what are you depending on? Are you depending on God? Or are you depending on your job? Or the home that you own? Or your good health? If you have a stocked up pantry like Jonathan's mom had, maybe you're dependent on that because you've got enough food to last for a couple of weeks, maybe a month or two. Maybe you've been a wise steward, and we're called to be wise stewards of our money, and you have a healthy 401k. Why would you need to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Ask the person this morning who woke up ill. Ask the person this week who saw their stocks go down. You need to pray this prayer because it could be lost at any time. Our dependence is on God and not on stuff.
Let's continue in verse 23. So, to recap, in times of transition, in this passage, there are four temptations. The first one is to grumble. It's the first temptation. The second one?
Oh, me? The second one is the one I just said. What did I say?
I was listening. I was so enthralled with it.
Yeah.
Doubting God's provision.
Thank
you. The second temptation. You didn't know either.
I did.
Here's our third one. Trusting in our idols. Testing me in front of her. Here we go. Right. Exodus 16, verse 23. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." So, of course, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." And so the people rested on the seventh day. Here's how I imagine how this happened.
Okay.
It's the morning of the seventh day. Let's call this guy Mike. Okay. Mike gets up and is a little worried about stuff. He's like, he really likes his manna stuff.
He's got to provide for his family.
Check. He's just going to go out. He's just going to sneak out of his tent. I mean, you're not supposed to be, because God said don't do that. So Mike sneaks out of his tent, sees his buddy Joe across the way. Oh, hey, man. Just going out for a walk. I'm not looking for manna. Just going out for a walk. How did this happen? Why did they do this? They see the manna was still in their tent. Why go out? But they did. Can I just talk about this manna? I did more research on manna this week than I ever have before, and it is amazing. Did you know that it would show up every day in the morning, but not on the seventh? That's not naturally occurring. That's not a natural substance. If it's going to show up every morning, it's going to show up every morning. But like clockwork, it would not show up on the seventh day. It would rot in the course of a day for 6 days, but not on the seventh. Its properties were changed. It did not. That is not a naturally occurring substance. And you'll read later that the portion they put aside to put into the Ark of the Covenant as a remembrance, it never rotted. That is not a naturally occurring substance. Get this, it wasn't seasonal. They were in the desert for 40 years, all year long. There's nothing that grows in the desert all year long for 40 years and only those 40 years. And get this, they moved around in the desert, and it's not like the entire desert, everyone had manna. The people of God had manna, and only them. It just popped up where they were. That is not a naturally occurring substance. We have no idea what manna is. We've never seen it since. No one's ever seen it before, and no one ever saw it after. It was a once in a time in history substance. You had that every single day. God giving it to you. And you knew this. Somewhere around the third or fourth year, you started to figure out, this is a little weird. And the quail. the meat. It flew by night. The quail, it's a big thing, I guess, over there. The quail migrate twice a year, and it's a big event. But during this time, every single night, the quail were there for 40 years. That's not natural. You have the proof of God by what you are eating every single meal, every day. But the question is, the temptation. Knowing all this, seeing the pillar of cloud and fire, having the manna, having the quail, why test God? Why go out on the Sabbath day? Why risk God's irkness? My guess is that they were like us. They just got used to a pattern. Well, on the sixth day, you know, for 6 days in a row, I've gone out in the morning, I guess I should just go out in the morning again. How many of us just run our lives by our calendars, by our schedules? It's the only way we make it through the day, through the week. If there's a flaw, if someone changes my life schedule around, and it's, I can't handle that. That's a lot of change because I got to live my life by my task list. I say with all love to my coworker, when they walk into my, I've got my whole day planned. When they walk into my office for a half an hour conversation, that throws off my whole day because I've got it planned out. Maybe they put their trust in the stuff. I like this manna. Just in case it doesn't happen the way God said it was, I'm going to make sure that there's enough for me because that's really what I need. I just need to have my hands on things. I hear you, God, but I just need to have something to hang on to. Yes, I absolutely trust you, God, but if you, please don't, whatever you do, don't remove my 401k. I need that. I need that. Thanks. Whatever it is, your home, your comfort, suburbia, your pattern, your routine, whatever it is that you're holding on to that gives you that extra layer, I want to ask you this question. If you had those things, but not God, would your life be any different? If you had all those things of material comfort and situation, but not God, would your life look or be any different? I'm not throwing that at you, I'm throwing it at us. I wrote that down and I scared myself by writing that question. I said, ooh, I don't know. I gotta really do some work with God on that. I don't know. It's a constant fight every day to let go of my idols, to let go of all that I'm holding on to that isn't just God. Today's pillar of cloud and fire is God's Word. It is the Bible. They had that as a tangible proof of God's presence with them, a record, a living memory of what he had done for them. We have it in the Word, in the Scripture. It is living and active, Scripture says, of itself, because your lives are different today than it was when you were in third grade. You understood it when you were in third grade, but now you are different, and that same verse reads differently to you. There is fresh manna and quail for you in the Word daily. Because your day today is different than it was yesterday. Amen. Reading the Bible once a week or once in a while is like seeing the pillar and then going the other direction and just wandering around the desert for a while and then coming back occasionally to see if it's still there. Oh yeah, it's still there. And you just go, it must have frustrated so God to see, like, why do my, because today we can't talk about the Bible. Because it is anathema in our culture, because it is outdated, because it is irrelevant, because it's hard to understand, and it's rude, it's impolite, we just can't talk about it, and my kids don't want to hear about it, so I just don't bring it up, but it is the pillar of cloud and fire every day. It's like ignoring it every day. Man, that's hard.
The three temptations: grumbling, doubting his provision, trusting in our own idols. But there's one more: failing to remember. You know, when we're in low places and it seems that God is difficult to to find. Remembering what he's done for us helps us to trust that he will meet us again in our present circumstances. If he was faithful then he can be faithful again. And in the low times, it can be very easy, I think, to give in to worry and fear and depression and despair. And sometimes all of those things can seem so overwhelming. But when we're able to surrender those things, when we're able to surrender our worry, surrender our fear, our despair, and give it back to God and rest in his presence, in his love, then we can be reminded, I think, of his faithfulness. And in that be the place where we're able to find the strength to go through the lows and the hard parts of our life. And it gives us the faith and the confidence to be able to look ahead and to look forward. And I think when you remember what God has done for you in the past, it also opens up opportunities for you to give him praise. The psalmist in 34:1 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And the way we're wired, it's really easy to give God the praise when you can see his hand and times are good. Oh yes, I'm highly favored and blessed. But go through a challenge. When you go through a challenge, it becomes easier to grumble and complain than to give praise. But that's the very time when you should be able to praise and remember everything that God has done and where he's brought you from and where you can say, thank God I am not where I should be or think I am supposed to be, but you have brought me from a mighty long way from where I was. This week I would suggest, today I would suggest, start a list. Start a list of the times where you have actively seen God in your life, when you have seen that cloud, when you have seen that pillar of fire, and he guided you through a circumstance in your life. Begin to write that down, and as you go through it and be able to look at that list and be able to see where God was faithful, where he answered your prayers, and know that you know that you know what God has done for you, that gives you hope. That gives you clarity. That gives you the strength to move forward. And the last thing that I would say about remembering or failing to remember is that, I mean, I understand, it makes sense. We as humans have I'm gonna call it an I dependency problem. When a promotion comes up, for example, we get a job, a new job. We are really quick to be like, my daughter would say, I ate that. I did it. Look what I did. I was able to achieve this. Look what I've achieved. When we're able to store up a nest egg, you know, have some money in the bank, we're like, look how much money I got. I am balling out. When we have a big home or a fancy car, and, you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. I mean, God bless you if God has blessed you in that way. But it's not, look what I own, look what I've done. 1 Chronicles says 21:14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have only given what comes from your hand. Psalm 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his step. Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Family, these verses should quickly quench our eye dependency. When we realize that everything that we have comes from God's hand. So, when God blesses you, the bigger home, better finances, the abundant life that He has promised us, I think we would be better served saying, God, thank you. Thank you for this home. May you always be welcomed here, and may we use this home for our good and for your glory. When's the last time we said that? Throughout the Bible, God's people are encouraged and exhorted to put their trust in Him and join Him as He restores and redeems the world. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart and whether you will keep His commandments or not.
And if you are a team leader, a committee leader, a small group leader, a class teacher, we're asking you to make that part of your regular routine. Every time you have a meeting, will you give a couple minutes to that of asking and recording, where did we see God in our ministry since the last time we've met? The staff does that every week, and it ain't easy. We just write down what happened in our ministries, and you have to step back. At year's end, it's only when I can see, like, this month and 3 months ago, oh yeah, look at that. I can't see it when I'm in that moment. But if we keep the record, we can see where God answered. Paula and I chose to call this message the second Exodus, right? The first one, they escaped from the slavery that was Egypt. But there's a second one going on, and they don't know it, but God is calling them out of it. God wanted them to leave behind their slavery to anything else except for Him. God wanted and proved that they should have faith in Him alone, come what may. Today we wonder why God doesn't just make Himself more known. I hear from my students all the time, like, why didn't Jesus just stay here on earth, like, longer? Was there any reason He had to, like, go? Like, why is He just, like, still here? Why can't we see miracles all the time? And even in my own life, I will catch myself praying, like, God, I just need a sign. Would you give me, I need that cloud to move. And that means yes. I think I'm moving. No. The Israelites saw miracles all the time, every day, multiple times a day, and still they wandered into temptation and rebellion against God. It is our fallen human nature. But we have the record of all of God's miracles and proofs of His presence and guidance in our word in the Bible, and still we grumble, and still we doubt whether He will provide, and still we put faith in our idols, and still we fail to keep records. So, we thought maybe some action steps would help. So, I have three levels of action steps for you this week. There are also some meditation or discussion prompts in your email and in the YouVersion app. Please do go through those this week with a partner, with a friend, or by yourself. But here's the action steps. If you would consider yourself maybe you're not really sure about Jesus, you're just kind of thinking about following Jesus, or maybe you are recently new to Jesus, then we'll call you a beginner. Your challenge is this. Like Paula said, make two lists. The first one is how you're hoping God will answer your request. All the requests you have, all the hopes you have, just put them in a list. Your second list is to look backward. And as that song says, to count your blessings in how many ways and how many times through how many people has God answered you or taken care of you?
That's right.
And see if you can make that second list three times as long as that first list. Maybe you consider yourself middle. I've been following Jesus for a while. I'm somewhere in the middle of this. I'm nowhere near mature yet, but I'm in the, so this is your challenge. In your class or small group or team or board, would you dedicate a regular and recurring prayer session to intercede on behalf of the people of Pathways, on behalf of the search team, and on behalf of our next senior pastor, that all involved will be in shalom and perfect peace with however God moves? Pastor challenged us at the beginning of his retirement, and some of us have done really well, and some of us have been spotty about it, and some of us, we just need to get back on this horse. Let's just calendar it. Let's just make it part of our agendas when we get together. We're trying to figure out ways not to invite you to more prayer meetings, but how do we just invest it in what you're already doing and how you're already gathering? So make it a regular part. For those of you, you've been following God a while. You have confidence in your own spiritual maturity. Today's pillar of cloud and fire is his scripture. So, here's your challenge. Start, or restart, a 1 year through the Bible reading plan. And we want to know when you finish it, because we want to celebrate that. Just like we celebrate baptisms, I want to have like a big ceremony. This person has read the whole Bible in a year. Okay, it took them a year and a half, but still they finished the whole Bible.
They did it.
Okay, it took them 3 years, but they finished the whole Bible. It is the pillar of cloud and fire. And for some reason, we ignore it. God is calling us into the same second Exodus, out of these temptations and into a trust and a peace with whatever happens, because we're following him alone. As the worship team comes up, let's pray. Father, I see in front of me your altar, whatever it looks like in my mind's eye. I look around me and I see the heavenly host. And if I stop the voices in my head, I can hear the praises. And if I look in front of me, I see you, and your face is not stern, it is not angry, it is not demanding, it is inviting, it is welcoming. It is a father to a child saying, why are you carrying that heavy load? I'm right here. That thing you're holding on to is hurting you. That thing that you're holding on to is holding you back. The attitude you have, the negative self-talk, the shame, the fear, the anxiety, the guilt, whatever it is, that's not what I want for you, my child. Give it to me. Father, in this transition period, it would be easy to think that Pathways is just in a holding pattern until our next senior pastor. It would be easy to just trust in our faithful search team as they toil and labor to interview and pray and seek God. And we could just trust in them. We could just trust in this giant building and our good situations that we have in our finances and our operations and our infrastructure. But we know it's all shadows. We know it's all dust. We know it's all wind. You are the only source. You are the source of all good things, God, and we trust you and you alone. We confess as a congregation before you, that's not always true of our lives. We confess as a congregation that it's not even something I really want, really, to think about being in your word every day. That changes my schedule, God. What am I supposed to put that in? How am I supposed to do that? And then I think about being in the desert and not knowing where to go and seeing the armies approach from behind and not knowing where to run except for your pillar of cloud and your pillar of fire that comforts me.